Way to go, Zach. Thanks for doing announcements today. I appreciate it. Like after 5 or 6 weeks, Zach was like, I could do that. And so Zach folks to volunteer. And like after 5 or 6 weeks, Zach was like, hey, I could do that. And so Zach did do that. Way to go, buddy. I appreciate that. And Zach is also, just like me, evidence that if we could do it, anybody can. So I'm just kidding. Yeah. But in the first service, he said, hey, I busted on myself too. I said I could do it. In the first service, he mentioned that we start the book of Acts today in our readings, and we do. Acts 1 and 2 is today's readings. I hope you are joining us. I hope you will dive in with us now. We just finished with the Gospels. And as some of you probably know, because I love preaching in Acts so much, Acts is probably my favorite book in the New Testament, if not my favorite book in the whole Bible. It's a narrative. It's filled with action. And what Acts does is it tells us the story of the church, how the church started. And I love to also say this about the book of Acts. It takes us from Jesus to the church, but it doesn't tell a completed story of the church, right? The story continues today. We are still writing the book of Acts. In fact, we did a series on this last year in which that was the point of the series, is that the story of the church is still being written. It's part of the reason I love Acts so much is that it just kind of ends and we have to draw our own conclusion. And I think we are drawing our conclusion to it as we go. It is a book like that. It's a book of practice. It's not a book of doctrine. What is found in the book of Acts is more faith than action, than systematic statements of faith. It is where we see the things that Jesus taught lived out and acted out and acted upon. It shows what men can do, and women, through the power of the Savior, of the risen Savior. And I think that's why I love it so much. It shows the impact that regular people, normal, jacked up, busted up people just like you and me can have. It gives us a history of the church. It was written by Luke. It's the only inspired history of the church. And what it has to say in areas of things like evangelism and church planning and discipleship and missions and personal conduct is just as valid today as when it was originally written. It serves as a bridge for us between the Gospels and today, I believe. The Gospels tell us what Christ accomplished on earth, and the book of Acts tells us how Christ handed off and continues to do that work in this world through the church, through people like us. Acts is essentially the sequel of the Gospel of Luke. Luke is the author of Luke and Acts, and it is essentially part two. It is Luke part two. And you may remember how Luke part one ended. Luke part one ended with a bunch of sad, dejected, brokenhearted disciples. Remember what happened at the end of Luke? The guy they'd been following was crucified. The guy they thought was the Messiah was killed, was put to death. But the story didn't end there, right? He was risen from the dead. And in the next story, right after he's risen from the dead, he begins to show himself to people. People begin to see him. And one of the stories that I love the most in Luke, and I love to preach, is the story of the two disciples who were going from Jerusalem, making that 7-mile journey to Emmaus. Remember, Jesus presented himself in Luke chapter 24. This is essentially the sign-off to the book of Luke in chapter 24. And it goes like this. Jesus essentially opens up the disciples' minds to understand the scripture. He told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem." You are witnesses of these things. Don't forget that word. It's going to be important today. "And look, I am sending you what my Father promised." The Father promised the Holy Spirit. That's what he is again promising them. "As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." And then with that, we essentially see the book of Luke ending. And we flash forward to Acts. And so at the beginning of the book of Acts, what we see is a dramatic transformation from these followers of Jesus who had been struggling and fearful and staggering under the weight of heartbreak and heartache from the murder, from the assassination of their teacher, their rabbi, their friend, their Messiah. And we see a transition at the beginning of Acts to emboldened, empowered, courageous preachers of the gospel who became the very building blocks of the church, which we still build upon. And I believe that this happened, this transformation, because they now were able to understand the context of what was going on. They were able to see the big picture. Jesus showed them in Luke 24 exactly what was going on. He explained to them the Old Testament. They understood then that the plan of redemption that God had set in motion all the way back at the beginning, all the way back in the garden, was now being fulfilled through the person of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't until after the resurrection that they understood that. It wasn't until after he explained, hey, this is what I've been telling you, that they understood that Jesus was actually the fulfillment of all those promises. And so before he returned to heaven, Jesus, he gave them a job. He explained to them what he wanted them to do after he left. What he said to them, friends, he also says to you and to me. He takes these energized followers. He takes these newly transformed followers, and he gives them a mission. And he gives it to them in Acts chapter 1. So if you got your Bible, open up to Acts 1. If you got, you turn your app on, whatever, wherever you read the Bible, it's cool. Or I'll throw it up on the screen. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4. While he was with them, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for the Father's promise, which he said, you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel at this time? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He left us on earth, friends, with a calling, a very specific calling. He left us with a job. But before I describe it to you, I want to ask you a question, a very important question. A very important question that I wonder if you've ever pondered before. It goes like this. When God saved you, why did he leave you here? Why did God leave you here on this earth? If he'd wanted to, he could have taken you directly to heaven that moment, right? The moment you trusted Christ as your Savior, he could have taken you into heaven, but he did not. Which means that he left you here for a purpose. He left you here for a reason. William Arnott, distinguished Scottish pastor of the early 19th century, put the matter this way. The simple fact that a Christian is left on earth and is not yet in heaven is proof that there is something for him here to do. And if he's not doing it, the neglect shows either he is not yet a Christian or he is a Christian who grieves Christ. So what is it that God has left you and me on this earth to do? Let me answer a question with a question. What is it that we can do on this earth right now that we cannot do in heaven? Well, let me tell you some things we can do in heaven. We can worship. We can worship on earth and in heaven. We can sing on earth and in heaven. We can dance on earth and in heaven. We can pray on earth and in heaven. We can fellowship with our fellow believers on earth and they'll be in heaven. We can fellowship with them. The list just goes on and on and on. But when you think about it, there is one thing that we can do on earth that we will never get the opportunity to do in heaven. You can tell a lost person about Christ. You can tell somebody who does not yet know about Jesus about him. Because there'll be no opportunities to do that in heaven, friends. There'll be no opportunities to do that. So if you're going to tell someone the good news that hasn't heard it yet, you've got to do it while you're here. Yes, friends, we have a specific calling. Luke laid it out in chapter 24. Then he laid it out in Acts 1. We are to be witnesses. We are to be his witnesses. In heaven, friend, there'll be no witnesses. There'll be no witnesses needed because we will all see. We will live in the light of glory. Seeing is believing. We won't need to tell other people about it because we will all be seeing it. But on earth, friends, we are called to be witnesses. He doesn't send his angels to proclaim his name. He does not write it across the heavens. He does not imprint it upon our heart. We don't just grow up or born with the knowledge of him. He could do it that way, but he doesn't, friend. He uses instead people like you and me to help draw other people like you and me into relationship with him. Friends, in this dark world, you and me are the only light that is shining. We are reflections of the glory of the Father. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. Friends, that is the job that we have been left with, to reflect the glory of the King in a dark world. So when he said that, you will be my witnesses, what did he mean? Well, what is a witness? There are three things I want to point out about witnesses here. First, a witness tells what he knows. A witness tells what he knows. In its most basic sense, being a witness means to declare the truth to another person. The dictionary defines the word witness this way: one who has seen or heard something and who shares or furnishes that evidence to someone else. A witness is someone who says, I know this to be true. In a court of law, I'm not going to ask you if you've been in a court of law before, but you've certainly seen a court of law on TV. Like, you've seen witnesses sworn in. They put their hands on the Bible. They raise their hand and they swear to tell the what? Truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, right? Witnesses tell the truth. And if they're good witnesses, that's all they do. A witness tells the truth, nothing more, nothing less. In a courtroom, the witnesses are the ones who sit at the stand and tell what they know. Friends, if a witness fails to testify truthfully, what's that called? Perjury. If a witness fails to tell what they know truthfully, they are perjurers, they are liars. And on the other side, if someone is called to testify, is subpoenaed to testify, and they refuse to tell what they know, they are then held in contempt. They can be put in jail for that. A witness simply tells what he knows. So how does this relate to Acts chapter 1 and Luke chapter 24? Well, in his commentary on Acts, F.F. Bruce calls attention to how Luke uses the word witness over and over through the book of Acts. Here's some examples. In Acts 2, he says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. In Acts chapter 3, he says, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this. In Acts chapter 10, it says, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. Then in Acts 13, it says, but God raised him from the dead. For many days he was seen by those who had traveled with him from Galilee to Jerusalem. They are now his witnesses to all people. Acts 22, it says this, then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and what you have heard. A witness simply tells what they've seen and tells what they've heard. And we can sum it up in this context of the book of Acts like this. A witness is a person who tells the truth about Christ to people that don't know it yet. The disciples testified to the things they knew to be true about Jesus. They testified to what they had seen. In fact, they testified to the truth of the resurrection because they had witnessed a living Jesus. Now, let me apply this very simply, friends. What this means to you and me is being called to be a witness does not mean we are called to have to be theologians, right? Or seminary graduates or even Bible college graduates. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a professional evangelist. That's not what this call is to, friends. The call to be a witness doesn't even require a college degree. It doesn't require a way with words. It requires telling the truth about Jesus. That's all. Being a witness is one who tells what they know about Jesus. Second, a witness shares what they have experienced. Friends, a real witness for Christ doesn't just share what he knows because of what he's read in the Bible or what he's seen or what he's heard from people like me standing with microphones hanging on their ears. They share what they've experienced. He or she shares what it's like to have a real personal relationship with Christ. We say things like that a lot, don't we? That Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. You've heard me say that, right? You've heard me say that, right? That was not rhetorical. Okay, good. Good. You know, you never know. You've heard me say that. But friends, listen to me. That concept is out in left field to the world. It does not make sense. It's incredible to the world. They simply don't have a category for understanding these words. To them, saying that you have a personal relationship with Christ is like somebody saying they have a personal relationship with George Washington or Abraham Lincoln or Galileo or Christopher Columbus or whoever. How do you have a relationship with a dead person? Friends, the answer to that question is simple. You don't. You can only have a relationship with someone who is alive, which brings us back to the reason for the disciples' hope and for our hope, and that is this: Jesus, risen from the dead, is our hope, friends. He lives. Because he is risen from the dead, we have hope. Either he's alive or he's not. And if he's alive, we must treat him like he's alive. If he's alive today, friends, then you can know him. You can know him just as you can know me. You can know him just as you can know your parents. You can know him just as you can know your neighbors. You can know him. You can know him deeply and personally. You can have a relationship with him because he rose from the dead, friends, and he is alive today. The Apostle John puts it like this in 1 John 1:1-3. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed. And we have seen it and we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Friends, there are three stages there that John reveals to us. First, Christ appeared on earth. Second, we experienced him. Third, now we declare it. We share it. John tells that story. Every person who works in sales, they know how this works. You cannot sell. You cannot speak of. You cannot convince people of things you don't believe in. People can tell a mile away if you're just repeating from a manual or from some script or from some sales brochure that you read, doing some memorized presentation. Friends, the best salesperson is the one who believes in what they're selling to the point they're not really even selling. They're just simply talking about something they know is true. It's the same way with the gospel, friends. And if you haven't experienced Jesus, then you cannot witness. You can try, but it's going to come off as fake or canned or rehearsed. But what a difference it makes when you can share from the depths of your soul what Jesus means to you. And that's the best kind of witnessing. We talked about this Friday night at men's ministry. How do we do this? How do we put this into practice? Here's the answer. If you know Jesus, just talk about what he's done for you. Just talk about how he's changed you. You can share how he guides you day after day, how he's made an impact on your life, how he gives you strength to face your trials, how he gives you courage to conquer your fears. You can tell how he found you in your sin, but he didn't leave you that way. He gave you new life. Friends, there's no better way to share about Christ than to share your own Jesus story. And if you're a follower of Jesus, then you have one. The question I have for you, friend, is what will you do with it? What will you do with your Jesus story? Friends, you and I don't have to convince our friends they need Christ. We can't do that. We cannot do that. Only the Holy Spirit convinces people they need Christ. We don't have the strength to do that. There's a difference between telling and actually selling. We do the telling and leave the selling to the Holy Spirit. We can't do that part. He's God. We're not. But what we can do is tell the truth. We can tell what we've seen. We can tell what we've experienced. We can tell how he has changed our lives. Plant seeds and then pray like crazy for God to bring growth to those seeds. And third, a witness endures no matter the cost. In the Greek, the word that we translate witnesses is the word martyres. Martyres. Want to take a guess what other word we get from the word martyres? The word martyr. It means being loyal to Jesus no matter the cost. It means speaking up, being a witness for him, even when it's hard, even when it is expensive to you, even when the cost is high. Friends, many of the earlier witnesses, the earliest witnesses of Christ, the ones he is talking to here in Acts 1, they gave witness to Christ with their own blood. Stephen was the first to be martyred. We'll read about him this week in Acts 7. He was martyred for his testimony about Jesus. Later in Acts, we see James is martyred. In fact, 10 of the 12 disciples would die martyrs' deaths. In addition, many, many, many other of the early church fathers from the first couple of centuries died the very same way. They shed their blood in testimony to the person and work of Christ. Friends, the early church grew in soil that was coated with the blood of the martyrs. Sharing, being witnesses, living called, costed them much. Being a witness, no matter what you call, what it costs, is what we're talking about. How many of us are willing to do that? To be a witness when it really is expensive. Friends, if you're going to be a witness for Christ, it's almost certainly, it's going to cost you something. I need you to hear me. It is going to cost you something. What will it cost you? What are you willing to give up for it? I don't know what it might cost you. It might just make you unpopular. It might just lose you a friend. It might make you not get a promotion that you were wanting. It might make you not be employee of the year. But if you're going to be obedient, there's going to be a cost. It might cost you comfort. It might cost you your home. It might cost you all your stuff. It might cost you friendships. It might cost you living in a place that you love. Friends, it could cost you everything to be a true witness for Christ. In the early church, believers chose death rather than deny the name of Jesus. Are you willing to die for Jesus? Are you willing to die? Most of us won't be called to die. But that don't mean it'll be easy, friends. Are you willing to actually live for him? No matter what it costs? In verse 8, we're told of the unfolding spread of the gospel in three widening ways, three widening arcs, three concentric circles, bigger, bigger, bigger. First in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And that's the way the book of Acts plays out. Here's how that works. You start at home, you start where you are, and then you spread the good news all over the world. Friends, the story of Christ led to Jerusalem, but the story of the church led from Jerusalem. And this is essentially the outline for the entire book. Rather than sinking roots right there in Jerusalem, we will read that the church didn't wait for people to come to them. They didn't wait for the people to flood in, for the world to flood in. The followers of Christ move outside of Jerusalem. They go through Judea, they go through Samaria, and ultimately to the ends of the earth. Friends, our call to be witnesses is not a call to be spectators. It's not even a call to be cheering fans in the stands. This call is one to be active, an active player in this game. We are to be witnesses. We are to be witnesses in all aspects of our lives, in our homes, in our jobs, in our schools, in our at the store when you're standing in line, maybe getting somebody to ring you up for a change instead of having to ring your own self up, or maybe it's at a restaurant. I don't know. But the call is to be intentional, to go with the very purpose of being a witness to this lost world. So where is God calling you? Where is he calling you? Is he calling you to share in your neighborhood? Across the street? Next door? Is he calling you to share in your school? In your homeroom? On your team? Is he calling you to share at your job, with your cube mate? With the lady that keeps your kids? Is he calling you to share with the dude that works on your car? Who's he calling you to share with? Is he calling you to get on a plane and go to the ends of the earth? To go to a place like Puerto Rico? I don't know. I don't know where he's calling you, friend. I just know that he is. He is calling you. Charles Spurgeon famously said this: if Jesus is precious to you, you won't be able to keep the good news to yourself. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. You either try to spread abroad the kingdom of Christ, or else you don't really love him. It can't be that there's a high appreciation of Jesus and a total silence about him. If you really know Christ, you must go tell the hungry crowd that you have found Jesus and you are anxious that they should find him too. So there's my question. Are you? This is your calling, friend, that you would be his witness. Are you taking it seriously? What are you doing about it? At a meeting of Baptist leaders in the late 1700s, a newly ordained minister by the name of William Carey stood to argue for the value of overseas missions. He was abruptly interrupted by an older minister who said this: "Young man, sit down. You are nothing but an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting either you or me." He was just, after all, a former shoemaker, brand new pastor. After work, he studied languages like Greek and Hebrew and some others. He devoured Captain Cook's voyages to try to expand his horizons, which because of his poverty had kept him bound to a very small village in England. People often said that his time would be better spent getting another job to support his growing family rather than chasing after his passion. But this passion wasn't just a curious, self-satisfying hobby, friends. He had become concerned. He had become heartbroken. He had become wrecked over the millions of people in this world with no access to the gospel. And he became consumed with trying to figure out ways to bring it to them. With God's help, he slowly figured it out. He ended up in 1793 going to India to serve as the first Protestant missionary in the modern era. His passion inspired a generation of men and women to take up their cross, to take up the cause of missions, to go. Carey is often called the father of modern missions. Friends, because one man followed his God-given passion, large parts of the world that had no access to the gospel now have large populations of people who confess Christ as Lord because of one man's obedience. So, friends, as we continue in Acts, you will see this play out. You will see that this is exactly how the church grew. Chapters 2 through 7, we will see that the witness is in Jerusalem. Chapters 8 through 12, we will see that the witness spreads out to Judea and Samaria. Then starting in chapter 9 and going forward to maybe chapter 28, maybe to 2021, the gospel moves into the farthest reaches of the globe. I like to say the story continues, friends. We are writing it today. What will we do about it? Friends, God's plan is to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. God's plan is for every tribe and tongue, for there to be no place left without access to the gospel. And here's the cool thing about it. He's going to use people like you to do it. He's going to use people like me to do it. So the question that I have for you is, what's going to be your part in that story? So here's what we're going to do. I want to tell you what my family's part in that story is. But I can't do it live over the air. So if you are live streaming with us at home, I'm going to ask you to scroll up to the top, to the description of today's message. There is a Zoom link. We're going to go from open source here for the world to see to a closed room for Zoom. Folks that are in the room, just hang out for a second because there's going to be a little transition for those of you watching at home. I would encourage you, the live stream is about to go off. But we're gonna pick right back up in Zoom in just a couple of minutes. You'll have to go through a waiting room because some of the things I'm about to share, quite frankly, I can't share with the whole world. I can share with my church family, but I can't tell everybody. So we're going to have to see every person that comes in to this Zoom room right now. So here's what, while they're doing that, they're going to shut down the live stream. I'm going to pray, and we're going to give them just a couple seconds. And I want to tell y'all a story about what God is doing in my family. So y'all pray with me. Almighty God, we come to you today, and we thank you, we trust you, we love you, we are amazed that you have chosen to share the gospel through broken, jacked up people like us. We are truly amazed by that. Help us to do it. Help us to do it better. God, help us to look for opportunities to share everywhere we go. Help us to actually do it. God, help us to be your witnesses here, there, and everywhere. We thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. So we're still transitioning.